one. Good evening and welcome to the midweek Bible study at Faith Bible Church. It's Wednesday, the 23rd of March, 2016, and we'll open with a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for bringing us here safely to hear your word proclaimed. Father, I pray that it's accurate and uplifting message tonight. I pray that as I'm just the messenger, and that your word will be loud and clear, and we will come to a greater knowledge and understanding of who you are and everything you've done for us through your Son. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1 and look for verse 26. And I have some announcements while you're turning. For a few weeks now, I've been mentioning that I'm going to teach on Acts 27. And if you've been looking forward to that, that's not going to be for a while. That's the record of the time that Paul and Luke were shipwrecked. We are going to get to that. But the more that I looked at that passage, the more in-depth my study became. I started to look at the other accounts of sea voyages on tempestuous seas recorded for us in Scripture. There's several of them. There's a couple in the Gospel accounts. There's one where the Lord is already in the boat and he calms the storm. And there's one where the Lord comes walking on the water to the boat and delivers the disciples who are in peril on the sea. There's one in the book of Jonah. We looked at that in an earlier message. And then there's the account of Noah, who with his family, well, they also had a pretty interesting journey on the waters. And I've started to compare those accounts. And especially in Acts 27 and Jonah chapter 1, I've come across what I think are some pretty interesting dispensational distinctions. So the reason I'm putting this off is I want to bring all of these accounts together into one comprehensive study that might take a few weeks. So we're going to get to that. Now, the second announcement, and I think Pastor Kurth mentioned this on Sunday, we're skipping verses 5 through 25 of Luke chapter 1. That's a passage that records for us the announcement of the miraculous birth of John the Baptist. And we're skipping that for a number of reasons. First of all, we just don't have time to do a in-depth verse-by-verse account of the Gospel of Luke. It's a long book. Secondly, this is pretty similar to the account that we've just studied not too long ago of the birth of Isaac. Another miraculous birth in Scripture. But tonight we will be reading several verses from this passage. We're not neglecting it altogether. So I didn't see the need to read all of those verses tonight. Finally, before we get into our text, I think you've noticed I like to focus on the personalities in Scripture when I teach. One of the things I mentioned last week is that how we relate to God and how God relates to us, the specifics of this might change from dispensation to dispensation, but how a believer is supposed to live their life in the way that they interact with other people, the way they respond toward God in faith. Now, we may respond, the specific response may be different in different dispensations, but the response always has to be in faith. That's something that never changes. Godly behavior in Scripture is consistent from dispensation to dispensation. And that's why I like to look at the personalities in Scripture because I think they have a lot to teach us. I think that as believers today, as we live our lives for the Lord, I think that we stand on the shoulders of giants. Not giants in human capacity, although some of them were, but giants of faith. Scripture is filled with people. Some of them are more obscure than others. And tonight we're going to begin looking primarily at Mary, the mother of our Lord. And I want to get this out there before we get started. If there's any Catholics that might be listening to this via the audio ministry, and you think, here's a Protestant, if that's what you want to call me. I can't imagine what he's going to say about Mary. There might be some things that you will not like to hear. But I would encourage you to listen to the study, because you might be surprised at what the Bible says about Mary. And you might be surprised at what the Bible says about you. We can learn a lot about that from studying Mary. It can be common in Protestant circles, dispensational circles maybe, to criticize the Catholic Church for making too big a deal of Mary. And some of that criticism is valid. We're going to see as we go through this study that Mary is not a mediatrix of grace. She's not someone that we can go to in prayer to then go to God. We have direct access to God in prayer, as our first reference makes clear. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Now, the reason that only Christ Jesus can be our mediator is because he's the only one who qualifies to be our mediator. The next reference on your sheet is the very next verse. I separated them on the sheet for emphasis instead of having them as one reference. 1 Timothy 2:6. Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Now, since we only have one mediator, it would obviously rule out prayer to the saints as well. Or even mediation on our part through a priesthood. Last year we studied the Day of Atonement, and we saw that as believers in the dispensation of grace, we have it better today than the high priest of Israel had under the law. And that's why I say, if you stick with this and you'll learn some things, if you're a believer in Christ, Protestant, Catholic, whatever, you're going to learn some things about yourself that might surprise you and might encourage you. Our next reference, I might be taking this a bit out of context, but when Paul says this, when Paul's speaking in our next reference, he's talking about a different topic. He's talking about divisions in the church, but he says this in 1 Corinthians 1:13. "Was Paul crucified for you?" You see, he brings everything that the Lord does for us back to this fact. It was Jesus Christ who died on our behalf and rose again. Because of that, well, first of all, that's what qualifies him. Nobody else qualifies. And because of that, nobody else is needed in these positions. Now, I understand some of the motivation behind approaching God through another, such as Mary. I've had discussions with Roman Catholic friends. I've had the question brought to me from Roman Catholics through another person. They could have asked me directly, but they approached me through someone else. But in the minds of the people doing this, a lot of times they're well-meaning. They do it out of humility. They don't feel that they deserve to approach God personally, one-on-one. But according to Scripture, this doesn't hold water. We've looked at Hebrews 4:16 many times, and it tells us to come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, obviously, we're to be humble. But there's a thought among believers, even among grace believers, that the more we need something from God, the more dire our circumstances are, the more we have to supplicate ourselves. But that's not what Hebrews 4:16 says. Obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's when we can come boldly in time of need. Now, as I mentioned, of course, we have to be humble before God. He's God. We're not. We always have to have that awareness. We always have to have the appropriate humility in that sense. But when we approach Him in prayer, He bids us to come directly to Him through our one mediator, Jesus Christ, and through nobody else. Now, we're going to begin looking at Mary. And if you're listening via the audio ministry, if you're a Catholic and you're still with us, I think you're going to see that we really respect Mary. So let's get into our text for tonight. We're going to begin reading in Luke 1 with verse 26. And when it refers to the sixth month here, it's referring to the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the pregnancy that was announced prior to this in chapter 1. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Now we're going to pause here for a second. When we get to verse 31, we're going to see Gabriel announce to Mary that she will have a son. And this son will be named Jesus. Jesus is the topic of Luke's gospel. The central topic, that's who he's writing about. Luke is going to demonstrate in his gospel that this Jesus that's going to be born to Mary is Almighty God in human flesh. And what he's doing here, right at the outset, in verses 26 and 27, he's beginning to establish this, that this Jesus is Almighty God. He's linking the birth of Jesus Christ in these two verses to two specific prophecies in the Old Testament, as well as one that's not quite so specific. First, we'll look at the non-specific one, which links us to Luke 1:26. Now, scholars differ on what Old Testament passage this refers to, if indeed it refers to any. Some believe that this was only an oral prophecy that was not written down. But Matthew 2:23 says, And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. That's where that school of thought comes from, about just being an oral prophecy. Which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now, we're not going to look at the different theories of this, because Matthew 2:23 is in Scripture. So there can be no doubt that the prophets prophesied this. By being a Nazarene, Christ fulfilled prophecy. The next two references are specific prophecies, and they link to verse 27. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Isaiah 9:7 says, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom forever." So you see how that links back to specific prophecies of the birth of the Messiah. Now, this reference is not on your sheet. You can write it down if you want to, and on your own time you can read 2 Samuel chapter 7. It's just verses 12 and 13, and you will see this promise made specifically to David himself. So again, one more time I'll say it. Luke ties the birth of Jesus to the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament. Now as we read on, what we're about to read, the next verse has in it what's become the first part of the prayer known as the Hail Mary. Let's read that verse. Now, just fair warning, we're going to spend a little bit of time on this tonight. Next week, we're going to take a more in-depth look at the prayer, the Hail Mary prayer. That's going to be our study next week. We're just going to touch on it today. Verse 28. "And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Now I'm sure most of you have heard the prayer, Hail Mary, full of grace. The words highly favored in verse 28 can be translated as much graced or full of grace. That's what that verse is saying. So in reality, when Catholics or others recite this part of the Hail Mary, they're repeating what is, in fact, in Scripture. It's there. They are affirming something that the Lord, through Gabriel, has said about Mary. So for us to just, we're going to get into the prayer next week. Let's look at that then. For us to just take something like this and discard it out of hand makes no sense. See, the fact is, the Lord says Mary was much graced. She was highly favored. The Lord was with her. She was blessed among women. Those are all facts. Doesn't that sound like us? As believers in the dispensation of grace, much graced, the Lord is with us, we're blessed. We're going to get into that a little more next week. At the outset, I mentioned that we, and I'll just put us all under the umbrella of Protestant, We sometimes think that Catholics make too much of Mary. But I think that what we do, sometimes, we overcompensate and we tend to ignore Mary. And for the rest of this week and next week as well, we're not going to ignore Mary. Now, the next part of the Hail Mary, blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. We're going to be reading that later on in Scripture too. That's scriptural as well. It's the next part of the prayer. And just the fact that it is a prayer. But the next part is where the ball gets dropped, when Mary is exhorted to pray for us now and at the hour of our death. See, there's nothing in Scripture, there's no warrant in Scripture to ask Mary to pray for us under those circumstances or any other. Now, if you look again at the first couple references on the sheet, we've seen that. There's no warrant for us to pray to God through Mary or anyone else except through Jesus Christ. But here's something that I found interesting as I read this. As you read these words that have become the Hail Mary prayer in Scripture, it's not a prayer. This isn't a prayer. We're going to look at that in more detail next week. But this is not a prayer. This isn't someone taking the Lord's instructions on prayer and what we call the Lord's Prayer and turning that into a prayer. This is not a prayer. This is a statement from God to Mary about Mary. It's not a prayer to Mary. And as I said, I wanted to make some headway in this passage, get an overall view this week. We're going to go deeper into this next week. I wanted to keep the narrative going. So again, I'll say, if there's any Catholics listening, if you've stayed with us so far, I'm not asking you to take my word for this. I'm not asking you to stop doing what you've been doing. I just want you to know that there's a better way to approach God, and that's directly through the one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Earlier, I quoted Hebrews 4:16. Now it's on your sheet. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Notice that this does not say, come boldly into the throne room. You know why? Because we're already there. It says, come boldly unto the throne. We're already in the throne room. We're seated there in Christ Jesus, according to Ephesians 2:6. Now, there's more I want to cover in chapter 1, so let's read on. Verse 29. And when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. You see, I don't want us to be among those people that overcompensate and don't appreciate Mary. Mary was clearly a remarkable woman. And my first real point regarding her tonight is this. I believe that Mary was a woman of great courage. And as we see going forward, more so next week than this week, we're going to see that Mary was a woman of great spiritual awareness. Now, I think something that's not said here is significant. I want you to back up in chapter 1 and find verse 12. You see, in Luke 1, we have two people who have received an angelic appearance accompanied by a verbal message. One is a serving priest. One is a simple peasant girl. And I want to compare their responses. Luke 1, let's read verse 12. And when Zacharias saw him, saw the angel, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. It doesn't say that fear fell upon Mary. It says she was troubled, but it also says that Zacharias was troubled and fear fell upon him. I was curious about this. Most of you know I'm going through a home remodel right now. I don't have all my resources available to me. So I went to one that I keep by my computer, the Amplified Bible. Here's what it says about Mary in Luke 1:29. She was greatly troubled and disturbed and confused. This is what it says about Zacharias in Luke 1:12. He was troubled and fear took possession of him. It's not quite the same thing, is it? One of the things this indicates to me, and we're going to expound on this a little bit next week, Mary was made of pretty stern stuff. You know, one of the things that a person should look for in a potential spouse is what kind of a parent will this person be for our children? And we can usually get a pretty good read on people, but only Almighty God would know for sure what kind of parent Mary would have been for his precious son. And let's not lose sight of the fact that the Savior of the world would have to grow up into adulthood so that he could die on the cross for sinners. But he had to enter the world as a helpless little baby. And God personally chose his human parents, the ones that would care for him and raise him. I think that says a lot, not just about Mary, but about Joseph as well. Next, I want to read verse 13 of Luke 1. I want to compare the angel's response to Zacharias with the response to Mary in verse 30. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." But the main thing here is, fear not, for thy prayer is heard. That's what I want to focus on right now. A few weeks ago when I introduced the study of Luke, I mentioned that there are seven fear nots in the Gospel of Luke. They are spoken by God either to a specific person or a group of people, either directly or through an angel. And I mentioned that in each case, an application of the promise that's contained in each one of those can be made to us today. We're not going to look at them as a group. That was my initial thought. We'd have a whole study on it. We're just going to take them as we come to them. But we have the first two here in chapter 1. Fear not, for thy prayer is heard. And that brought to my mind our next reference, which we've considered many times, Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And as we've seen before, the words "be careful for nothing" actually mean "be anxious for nothing." Or in other words, fear not. And if we as believers in the dispensation of grace follow this prescription in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, we will have peace. The opposite of fear. Now let's consider what the angel said to Mary. Fear not, for thou hast found favor with God. We've already seen that the words "highly favored" can be translated as "much graced." And I think it goes without saying that this applies to those of us in the dispensation of grace. We have found favor with God. Now, if we keep our attention in these two verses, 13 and 30, the two fear not verses, there's one more thing I want to point out. I find this very precious. And I'm sure that Zacharias and Mary found it very comforting. In verse 13, the angel says, "Fear not, Zacharias." In verse 30, he says, "Fear not, Mary." He personalizes this. And I think this is important because both of these people are being promised something miraculous. And it goes beyond the miraculous birth of a child. It's far beyond that for both of them. We're going to get back to Mary's narrative in a moment. Let's consider exactly what's being promised to Zacharias. Look at verse 13 again. "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." Now, if you've read this passage up to this point, you know that Elizabeth was barren, and both Elizabeth and Zacharias were well stricken in years. In other words, that's in verse 7. In other words, just having a child would be a miracle. But I said it goes beyond that. Who the child would be, that's even more amazing. Verse 14, "And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall neither drink wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God." Think of that promise. And remember, Zacharias was a priest. And if you look real quickly at verse 6, you'll see that he was a faithful priest. He was righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Now, I don't have any children, but as a minister of the gospel, I can't imagine how I would feel if in advance I knew that I would have a child that would lead many to the Lord. I don't think you get a much greater promise than that as a parent. But as incredible as that is, the promise gets better. Verse 17. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now here's another area where the fact that Zacharias was a priest, I think, is important. I'm pretty certain he would have been familiar with the next reference on your sheet, which the angel is referring to. Malachi 4, 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. You see, Zechariah is being told that his child, John, will be the prophet that is promised in Malachi. That's what makes this just so mind-blowing for him. So the angel says, fear not, Zacharias. I think he's letting him know, yeah, I got the right guy. It's going to be your son that fulfills this prophecy. This blessing is being bestowed upon you, Zacharias. I may have gone a little out of context here, but we can make this type of thing applicable to us as well. Paul personalizes the death of Christ. The fact that Christ died for us as individuals in the next reference, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And of course, in the entirety of Paul's epistles, he tells us that the same promises and blessings that were true of him, of the Apostle Paul, are equally true for us as individuals as well. Now let's get back to Mary's account, because her promise is every bit as momentous and even more significant than the one given to Zacharias. We'll start by rereading verse 30. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now there is a dispensational significance to this passage. We're not going to dwell on it tonight, because we're going to stay focused on Mary on Wednesday nights for a while. But I'm going to touch on it real quick. When I was initially taught this, I was taught that verse 31 is referring to the first advent of Jesus Christ, his birth as a man to a virgin to come and die for our sins. And that verses 32 and 33 refer to the Lord's second advent, when he will return and set up the earthly kingdom. And that between those two verses, we have the unprophesied and therefore left out dispensation of grace. And I think that for the most part, that's correct. There's only one thing I want to add to that. The first part of verse 32, he shall be great, that's already been fulfilled. It's in effect right now, as the next reference shows us. Philippians 2:9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. This has already happened. The fact that the vast majority of the world today, including the fact that the vast majority of people throughout history fail to recognize this, does not mean that it isn't true. And of course, one day, the next reference will be true. Philippians 2, 10 and 11. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Things in heaven, in earth, under the earth, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. More on this in a moment. Verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Initially, I was going to take this verse and lead into a study on the incarnation. And it slowed up the preparation of this message because I started studying that, and it took me into Philippians 2, where our last two references came from. But the more I studied it, the more involved it got. So I decided not to do that right now. We're going to study Luke in more of an overview sense for a while, and I'm going to take some time and prepare a more in-depth study on the incarnation, so that when we do it, we'll do it justice. I can't promise when that's going to be. We may start a little bit of that in 2 weeks at Sunday school. Let's back up to verse 34. I see people yawning. I'll try to... Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And that brings me to one more comparison between Mary and Zacharias. If you find verse 18, we'll read what Zach said when he was given what seemed to be an impossible promise. Verse 18. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed. That sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? After all, if you look at what we just read in verse 34, on the surface, Mary's asking a very similar question, and nothing's done to her. And that puzzled me at first, but we don't have to look far for the answer. The answer's in the text. First of all, notice in verse 19 that the angel identifies himself. He's Gabriel. It's the same angel in each case. So we don't have one angel acting capriciously in a situation and a different angel acting in a different way in the other. It's the same angel. In verse 19, it says that Gabriel stands in the presence of God, that he was sent to speak and to show. Zacharias asks for a sign, and he gets a sign. Not the sign he hoped for, I'm sure, but he gets a sign. Let's read the end of verse 20. Why did this happen? Because thou believe not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Here's why Zechariah was struck dumb and Mary wasn't. Unbelief. The Lord knows their heart, what's behind their question. You see, Mary's question was not rooted in unbelief. She didn't doubt that this would happen. She's questioning, How is this going to happen? How shall this be? Seeing that I know not a man. If you look again real quick at Isaiah 7:14, we read the prophecy of the virgin birth. Next week we're going to see that Mary obviously had a familiarity with the Scriptures. And I can't prove it, but I think that Mary would have been aware of this prophecy. And here she is, she's being told that of all the maidens in Israel, she is going to be the virgin that Isaiah prophesied. It had to blow her mind. So Gabriel explains it to her. Verse 36. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth... Well, he's explained it in verse 35. We're going to read on. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. We're going to come back and look at that verse in more depth in a study real close down the road. I don't have time today. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. We're going to conclude tonight by dropping down to verse 32. I'm sorry, 42. 42. So Elizabeth, she's speaking to Mary. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb. That's become part of the Hail Mary prayer. We're going to look at that in more depth next week. And now drop down to verse 45. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. So the difference between Mary and Zacharias, it's confirmed here again. Zacharias doubted. He believed not. Mary believed. Now in closing, because we don't have a lot of time, I'm just going to have to wrap this up. This is not to suggest that Zacharias was unsaved. After all, we read in verse 6 that he was righteous and blameless. But he was living under the law. A covenant of conditional blessing and cursing. Today, under grace, we're under a covenant of unconditional blessing. We've been removed from any cursing from God. We're not under God's punishment or His judgment. Regardless of dispensation, the key to a right relationship with God has always been faith. Faith in what God has said to us in our dispensation. And in our dispensation, our faith impacts how we live our lives, how we worship God, as well as our salvation. It's part of the whole package, our faith. And as we move forward in our study, we're going to be expanding on that. And as I said, next week, I hope you'll find it interesting. We're going to look at the Hail Mary prayer. Let's close tonight in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that no matter where we turn in it, we learn more and more about you and about your Son. We're thankful for the people that you've given us as examples of how to live our lives in faith. We're thankful that some of them fail at times and can provide us with object lessons as well. We're thankful that in the case of Zacharias, his unbelief didn't void the promise. And we know that all the wonderful things that we've been promised today in Jesus Christ in the dispensation of grace, things that we're going to look at in much more detail next week, that when we exhibit a lack of faith or unbelief, those promises aren't voided. We're thankful for that. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.